And turn with me, please, to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 9. Any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. 2 Chronicles, chapter 9. Before we do that, Donald, you have friends here this morning. Would you introduce them, please?
This is Christian Egele. Christian is from Liberia, and Egele from the United States.
Well, we welcome you especially. I sort of guessed you might be from Liberia. We welcome you. Because of these folks, we welcome you in a special way. 2 Chronicles, chapter 9. Beginning in verse 1. When the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. Arriving with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had on her mind. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for him to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon, as well as the palace he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his officials, the attending servants in their robes, the cupbearers in their robes, and the burnt offerings that he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. Now turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Colossians chapter 2. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And now for the reading from the Gospels, if you would turn, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here." Jesus is saying that. It's a little sort of offhanded thing. The queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now, one greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is comparing himself to Solomon. It's a little phrase at the end of it. One greater than Solomon is here. I think there may even have been a little bit of an amazement in his voice as he said that, even yet, after all these years. You know, compared to Solomon, one greater than Solomon is here. He's measuring himself with Solomon. And it's important and it's profitable for us to know of how he was greater than Solomon. And children, that's going to be the outline this morning. 6 ways in which Solomon was greater, which Jesus was greater than Solomon. I can't help wondering for a moment to begin with when it was that Jesus first began to compare himself to Solomon. As a boy back there in Nazareth, probably his mother reading, his father reading, he had begun hearing the stories about from 2 Kings and 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles about Solomon. How Solomon was born of David and Bathsheba, how his father and mother named him Solomon, which means son of peace. But the prophet Nathan said his name is Jedidiah, which means divine darling. So he had 2 wonderful names. And how Solomon's first big choice, young Jesus would have heard about Solomon's first great choice as a young king. He'd gone in there and God says, whatever you want to ask, ask. He'd say, well, make me wise. Give me wisdom. So I'll know how to govern your people well. What a wonderful kingdom Solomon had. Jesus would have read about all that. So much gold and silver, he couldn't even count it. And so much building and so much architecture and so much landscaping and so many servants and so much organization. How the Queen of Sheba had heard about Solomon and come from the ends of the earth just to see him and see if it was true. Come all the way. Jesus would have read about all this and how the Queen of Sheba was just overwhelmed as she saw the wisdom and the kingdom and the kingship, how his psalms were sung, how his proverbs were reasoned out, how his sermons were explained. And I'm sure that as Jesus heard about this as a boy, his little heart would have swelled with some pride. That's the kingdom in its heyday, in its most honorable and glorious time. That's the kingdom and that's the king. But then there would have begun to be those times when he began to be a man, when he began to see himself in that mirror, and he began to understand who he was, and that somehow or other, he was greater, and that his kingdom would be even greater than that kingdom of Solomon's. I'm sure he did the same kind of thing as he read and studied Abraham, the man of faith, and Moses, the man of leadership, and David, the man after God's own heart, and Adam, the first Adam, and realized that he was the second Adam, the second Adam. I'm sure that he would have begun seeing himself in these, what we call prefigurations. As God was getting people ready to recognize him and see him and understand him and his whole life ministry, I'm sure that he would have begun to recognize himself. And yet in every case, Jesus would have been led from strength to strength, from character quality to character quality, until he just had to say it, you know, I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. I am the very Son of God. So let's look first at Jesus' birth and his name, the name they gave him, Solomon's birth. One of the most noble and wonderful titles that people could think of all through Old Testament times and into New Testament times was to be known as a son of David. Now, David had a lot of sons, but there was one son that everyone thought of the instantly you said son of David. Solomon was the one they thought of. So when people called someone a son of David, they were thinking of Solomon, and it was the highest title imaginable. The Syrophoenician woman, for example, invoked that name. O Lord, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he did. Jesus healed her daughter, who would have died. And the 2 blind men, have mercy on me, O son of David. They were seeing something of Solomon in him. And he healed them. He healed them when they invoked that name. And blind Bartimaeus begged him with that same title, Jesus, thou son of David. And after some conversation, he came to see light. Jesus healed him. And the multitude sang that to him on the way there, the triumphal entry, Hosanna to the son of David. And Jesus responded to that. He recognized that. Jesus accepted that. Yeah, he was a 10th generation son of David. But Jesus responded to these requests in a way that Solomon never could have done. Jesus did the healing that Solomon was never able to do. He did these miracles. Because Jesus was not only the son of David, Jesus was a greater. He was the son of God. He was God. Jesus was born son of David, but he was also born son of God. And these are the two foundation stones that the Apostle Paul uses in building his whole book of Romans. Listen to Paul for a minute. Jesus Christ, our Lord, writes Paul, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with that kind of power. And it's no wonder then that Isaiah said, you know, his name shall be Wonderful, Son of God, begotten of God from all eternity, and yet born of Mary in the fullness of time, both God and man, one person forever. And yet that's one reason why Jesus said, you know, a greater than Solomon is here. And I want you to see an application in this. We're going to be making applications as we go along in this sermon, not waiting to the very end for all of them. I want you to see an application in this. It's important for every one of you boys and girls to be known by the name of your father and your mother. For you to be recognized as being their name and to be proud of that name, in a good way, to be proud of the name that God has given you by virtue of sending you into the world through that particular family. It's important that you would know that. That you would be the son, that you would be the daughter of such and such a person. It's important that you would know that. But you know, it's very, very important, even more so, that you would be known as a son of God, a daughter of God, that you would have been born not only physically, but born again. And that you would know that difference and be proud and thankful for that difference, because a greater than Solomon is in Jesus Christ. And then second, there was Solomon's great choice. I just referred to it a little bit ago. The day God said to him as a young king, ask me whatever you want and I'll give that to you. And Solomon made the choice of his life. He said, God, give me wisdom, so I'll know how to govern your people well. And God was so pleased with that that he gave him all the other things that he might have asked for but didn't. Solomon had been offering sacrifices at the altar of Gibeon the day that he made that request, that God appeared to him and made that offer to him, and he made that request. And I think we can imagine the same kind of thing happening in the choice that took place with young Jesus. First time, 12 years old, up there at the temple. He's bringing himself as a sacrifice, 12 years old. There may have been a dream, a voice, a choice. And then the blessing from God that sent him back to Nazareth with his father and mother, but also with a statement to them, you know, I have to be about my father's business. Don't you know that? I have to be about my father's business. And that's my choice. He's called me, and that's my choice. Nevertheless, I'll go home with you and be subject to you, obedient to you in all things. And then after all of his growing, his wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, and all the temptations and trials and the right choices connected with every one of those, Jesus moved out from Nazareth into his public ministry. But there was a lot of that that hinged on the choices that he made each time that Satan met him and tempted him to do something else. And again, I want you to see the application of that before we move on to the next one. I want you to see an application of this. in order to be a greater than Solomon. It requires choices. It requires right choices. Choices between wealth and power and prestige and wisdom and submission. My will, said the one who was greater than Solomon, is to do the will of him that sent me. Father, not my will, but thine be done. I want whatever you want more than what I want. I want whatever you want for my life. I want this, but Father, I want whatever you want more than what I want. I want what you want. Those choices, those temptations, those trials were a key factor. And Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here to show us about those choices and the answers to them. And then, after all of his growing and wisdom and stature, and those choices, came his music. Came his music. Now, some of the Psalms have Solomon's name just so closely connected with them that you can hardly read them, and they couldn't have read them without thinking about Solomon. The second Psalm, the 45th Psalm, the 126th Psalm, and many others are tied directly to Solomon. But somehow or other, today, when we read those Psalms, we lose sight of Solomon in those Psalms, and we think of Jesus. In the second Psalm, I'm sure that was written back there in order to describe the appointment of Solomon. His decree I will make known unto me, the Lord did say, thou art my beloved son, I've begotten thee this day. Ask of me, and thee I'll make heir to earth and nations all. Them with iron thou shalt break, dashing them in pieces small. That was true of Solomon. But it sounds now to us more like Jesus. We can hardly read those words without thinking of Jesus and the conversation that took place among the Trinity in eternity when the Father said to the Son, now I've appointed you and this is your kingdom and I want you to go and claim your kingdom. Take it. It's yours and will be yours to the end of time. That's more Jesus than it is Solomon. That's much more Jesus. And then the 45th Psalm, the one that we began with this morning, was probably written for Solomon's wedding. But today, when we sing it, more fair than sons of men, thy lips with grace o'erflow, because his blessing evermore did God on thee bestow. Thy royal throne, O God, forever lasting is. A righteous scepter evermore thy kingdom's scepter is. On thee above all hath God, thy God, the oil of gladness poured. Now, as they read them and sang them then, that would have been their prayer for God's blessing on their king, Solomon. But as we read them today, it would almost be blasphemy for us to think only of Solomon in connection with this. This is Christ. This is Christ not only we're singing to, but we're singing about. And then about those who are his subjects, his citizens. O daughter, hear and heed. Incline thine ear today. Forget thou now thy people all, thy father's household dear. It's blasphemy for us to limit those words to Solomon. Now that Jesus has come, now that a greater than Solomon is here. And here again, I'd like to point out the application to that before we go on. When we think of these Psalms today and sing them, we think of them as being the words of Christ. There is no other mediator between God and man. And he used Solomon to write some of these, and he used David to write them about his son Solomon. But it's really behind the pen of David or Solomon or anyone else who's writing anything in the book. The only mediator between God and man is his son, Jesus Christ, working in the Old Testament, working in the New Testament. It's he who's doing the writing. And so when we use these words, they are the words of Christ, his words in us, simply because a greater than Solomon is here. And the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:16, he said it this way, "Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, singing psalms with gratitude in your hearts to God." The psalms are Christ's words in us today. There were others who wrote them before, but now a greater than Solomon has come. There were others about whom they were written before, but now a greater than all them is with us today, and actually in this case in us. And then the Proverbs, which display the wisdom of Solomon. Jesus is greater in Proverbs than Solomon was. Jesus' parables are greater than Solomon's Proverbs. Solomon in his Proverbs described nature, God in his act of creation, and God in his act of creation of moral life, man. Solomon is focused on that and wise in that. The ant, and he compares that to man and the sluggard. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. There are reasons why God has created the ant the way he did. And man, who is wise, can learn those reasons. The vineyard and the slothful man, the almond tree, the grasshopper. And Solomon saw the moral lesson in nature. He saw the earth and he understood those things. But Jesus Christ saw more than that. Jesus Christ saw the kingdom, his kingdom, heaven, in all of the land and earth and sky. What is it? What if it is true, according to the words of the poet, that the earth be not the shadow of heaven and things therein, each to other like, more than on earth is thought? That is, that the earth is the reflection of heaven. What if that is the case? It's certainly not the other way around, that heaven is the reflection of earth. I've used that illustration many times, but I want every one of you to think of it. It's not that the blue in the lake causes the sky to be blue. It's the other way around. It's the blue of the overarching dome of the heavens that causes the lake, the water to become blue. And that this is true not just in terms of the lake and of those things, but of many others. That's the way Jesus, the greater than Solomon, saw the nature that Solomon saw. But Jesus saw something more in it. And you take the parables and compare them to the Proverbs, and compare them to the parables, and you'll find this developing. And that's an interesting study that I commend to you sometime. Remember how Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he would point to some characteristic in an animal or a fish or an herb, or a tree, the sower and his basket of seed, the kingdom of heaven is like, the reaper and his scythe, the kingdom of heaven is like, the enemy sowing tares, the way the seed grows, first the green sprout, and then the green ear, and then the full corn in the ear, and the harvester separating the chaff from the grain, and that woman putting the yeast into her dough, the kingdom of heaven is like. And that lady who's sweeping her house, the kingdom of heaven is like. And the lost sheep, the kingdom of heaven is like. And the lost son, and the marriage with the wise and the foolish virgins, and the great supper and the invitation to that. Jesus was constantly thinking heaven, and the kingdom of heaven, and the things of heaven, as he saw the same things that Solomon saw. And yet there's an added meaning there. Jesus is constantly speaking and explaining these parables. And when he did about the kingdom of heaven, people said, he speaks with an authority that we've never seen before. And people, the queen in Solomon's case, were overwhelmed with his wisdom because a greater than Solomon is here. He's telling us and teaching us about the kingdom of God. Solomon saw the world of nature and the world of moral life. But in addition to seeing those, the greater than Solomon saw the gracious world. The world that was caused by the fact that God decided in his deliberate will to save a number of the human race and sent his son And he was, they were being saved. They are being saved by grace. Jesus saw these things in nature, and he explained heaven in terms of these things from nature. There's an application in that for you and me here now. What do you see? When you look into the world of God's nature, what do you see? Things that have to do with the moral development of man? Good, good. Learn from Solomon. That's it. But do you also see the kingdom? Just what Solomon saw, the botany, the biology, the chemistry, the geography, as God's handiwork? Or do you also see what Jesus saw and think the way he thinks? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all these things? If you are, then these other things will contribute to that. Don't be satisfied with thinking less than what Jesus thought. A greater than Solomon is here, one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Jesus is greater than Solomon in name, in his choices, in his song, in proverbs and wisdom, and now in building. Jesus was greater than Solomon in his building. Solomon built the most beautiful temple that he knew how to build. I was reminded of this when we were in Red Square not long ago, and they told us the story of how the architect who built St. Basil's Cathedral was hired by Ivan the Terrible. It's one of the reasons why he got the name Ivan the Terrible. But after he had built it, and it was the most beautiful thing, and still is, the most beautiful thing that anyone could have imagined, Ivan came to him and said, "Could you imagine, is it possible in your mind that a man could build anything more beautiful than this?" The architect thought long and hard and finally said, "Well, I'd hate to say that that was all. I think maybe there could be something more beautiful." So Ivan had his eyes put out immediately, blinded for life, so that he wouldn't be able to do anything more beautiful than that. That's a pretty horrible story. It tells you why Ivan is called Ivan the Terrible. But Solomon built the most beautiful building that God had guided David and himself into designing. And God had guided them into the drawings and the plans, the specifications. And Solomon put more gold and more silver into that probably than any building has ever had in it. But somehow, all that was forgotten and it disappeared into insignificance when Jesus walked into that other building, and I know that it was the little temple. But when Jesus walked into that building, all those other things were forgotten because a greater than Solomon was in it, because Jesus was in that. And Jesus intended it that way. Jesus reached down and he tore that veil from the top down so that people would be able to see. He exposed the contents of that Holy of Holies so people would look to him and not just to a building from there on, because now a greater than Solomon was there. And then he told them that he would build his temple, and he'd raise his temple in 3 days. And Solomon had spent 46 years building that one. And he said he'd raise his in 3 days. And he did. But Jesus was talking about a different kind of temple. He was talking about a spiritual temple, the temple of believers, the body of Christians, who would rise with him in his resurrection, who did rise with him. And then he said to them, "Now you are my living stones, built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You'll be doing sacrifices in my temple in the same way they did in Solomon's temple, but it'll be a spiritual sacrifice. A greater than Solomon is here." Jesus was greater than Solomon when it came to building. He built in a spiritual dimension also. And we need to understand that as we look forward to the building program that the elders and the deacons have asked us to look forward to in this congregation. We need to remember that Carl was praying about that this morning, if you remember. We need to remember that it is spiritual building that is the important thing. The best thing that we have, as a congregation, have realized here in the years gone by in 4800 North Michigan Road, the best things have centered in the fact that Jesus Christ was in our midst. He was teaching us His wisdom. He was singing in our hearts His message. He was revealing to us His kingdom. He was guiding us in our choices. He was making us know that we are sons of God and what all that means. And we must never forget that. We must know that unless He's there, no matter what else we build, if He's not in it, in the hearts and lives of the men and women, then it'll be empty and cold and useless. A sixth and area in which a greater than Solomon is here comes through his hosting of his table. Apparently there had been some kind of a banquet there when the Queen of Sheba was there, and Solomon really, as we'd say it in slang language today, laid it on. And when she saw, it says, the food on his table and the seating of his officials and the attending servants in their robes and the cupbearers in their robes, she was overwhelmed. But suppose she could have seen the Lord's table as you and I see it today. There it stretches right on out through the ages and around the world, right straight to the east, the Lord's table. Right straight on through to that first Passover, the first sacrifice, the first communion. And there's not only millions of people, but it's the character of the people who are sitting there at that table that is called the Lord's table. There's Abel, and there's Moses, and there's Joseph, and there's Abraham, and Isaac, and Jacob, and there's Paul, and there's Peter, and there's Martin Luther, and there's John Calvin, and there's John Knox, and there's, and you could name them, millions of people from every race and every nationality and every culture at the table that He is hosting, that Jesus is hosting. And there's an orderliness and a beauty about them and about their character. Oh, there's some difference between the way in which those earlier ones look forward to the coming of Christ and then the later ones look back upon the coming of Christ. But with all of that difference, He's still the host both before and after. That was part of the Passover, and that's the essence of the communion. And then I'm sure that she would have been amazed, as we are, at the fact that He's not only the host who's serving the meal, but it's His own sacrifice that He's serving. He's not only the priest, He's also the sacrifice. And we are completely overwhelmed. We scarce can take it in that Christ in His amazing love and wisdom would have prepared this for you and me to know Him and to trust Him and to receive Him as our Savior and Lord. I want you to know me as a son would know me, a greater than Solomon. So your birth will be known as a birth that would cause you to know that you are the son of God or a daughter of God, that a greater than Solomon is here. I want you to make these hard choices, the kind I myself made. You want what I want for you more than what you want for yourself. I want you to think kingdom in all that you see and all that you do. Seek first my kingdom. I want you to have my wisdom and my understanding of all that is around you. I want you to be part of my building program, one of the living stones in my spiritual temple. I want my words to be singing in your heart to the Lord. And I want to host you at my communion table. to make sure that you have an understanding and receive my sacrifice and that you keep on trusting me. This do ye in remembrance of me. A greater than Solomon is here. And these are some of the ways in which he was greater than Solomon, and they're ways that apply to us today. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for that little offhand remark that your son made that day when he was under pressure from the scribes and Pharisees. You know, a greater than Solomon is here. God, thank you for the way you've allowed us then to look back into the Old Testament and see how it relates to you in the New Testament and to us in our lives today. Command your blessing upon every man and woman here, every boy and girl, as they would each one see you, as each one of us would see you as the host at that communion table, as the one who sings in our hearts, as the one who created the nature, the basis, the raw material for the Proverbs, yet the one who told the parables that explained the Proverbs. As we see you as the one who is greater in birth, and as you explain to us how it is that we too can be born again and know that we are sons and daughters of you. God bless us as we take this relationship between the Old and New Testament and live it in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 2, which again is one of those places where there's that conversation that could have applied to Solomon, David and Solomon, but certainly does apply to Jesus. We'll sing stanzas 1 through 4. Let's rise to sing, and we'll remain standing for the benediction. Immediately after the benediction, we'll sing from the stanza that's printed down here at the bottom of the bulletin page. Jesus' own observations on this as we sing this third stanza now, the appointment that the Father's making of him.
Trembling with your mirth, is the sun.
Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the communion and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you now and forevermore. Amen.